All right, take your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, and find 2 Timothy chapter 1. And tonight, I want us to talk and examine and look very thoroughly at what the Bible has to say about having a sound mind. Now, this is in keeping with the series on Sunday night about the needs in our heart and in our emotions. We've talked about anger and bitterness, and we've talked about contentment. So we've tried to put a negative with a positive and a negative with a positive. And this is on the positive side. And the Bible has much to say about this word, sound. And sometimes it might mean a noise, like the sound of a trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed, the Scripture says in that passage. So sometimes it could mean a blast of noise, but it also has other connotations in the language and throughout the New Testament. The word sound in the text that I'm going to read here in just a few moments has to do with being healthy or wholesome. It really is from a Greek word in which we get the word hygiene from. And so we're healthy, we're wholesome, we are safe, so to speak. It has all of those connotations. And we've all read this verse, if we haven't even memorized it, most of us have. But look at verse 7, if you would, please. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, help us as we learn about having a spiritually healthy mind. Lord, it does become such a help to us in discerning right and wrong, whether something is good, or in judgment of what is best. It causes us to make good choices, good decisions. We know, Lord, that our decisions today will affect our tomorrow. And Lord, how we need to have a spiritually healthy mind. So as we examine this tonight and do a thorough search through the Scripture about it, we'll go away from here knowing exactly what the New Testament is teaching when it comes to the matter of being sound in mind. And we will be careful to thank you in advance for it, for we ask it in your name. Amen. In Acts, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 3, we read these words. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's talking about physically. This was the man that was healed by Peter. We preached about that several weeks ago. This man at the temple was healed in Acts chapter 3. And here he says, Peter is declaring that he is standing here in perfect soundness. He is whole. He has been healed at the temple door. So many times the word sound has to do with our physical health, our physical safety, as was with the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound, the Bible says. So he came home safely. Another rendering of this word in the New Testament. And then also it means, and this is where we want to really park tonight, it means to be spiritually whole, or to be in good health, excellent health when it comes to our spiritual man. This type of soundness is found 9 times in the New Testament. This kind of sound, and by the way, there's many kinds of things in the Bible that we're going to learn that gives us that sound mind. And one has to do with sound doctrine. He said it this way to young Timothy, for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind and men stealers and for liars. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So when we talk about sound doctrine, Paul was saying to young Timothy, doctrine has been committed to our trust, just like a trust fund is set up and someone is committed to handle that trust fund. So sound doctrine has been committed to our trust. It's very important that we handle doctrine correctly. Many people get themselves in trouble because they will veer from sound doctrine. Sound doctrine has not only been committed to our trust, but another thing about sound doctrine, as we look at this word, is that sound doctrine must be communicated. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So now it should be communicated. Today, when you went to Sunday school, the book of Romans is filled full of doctrine. When you went to the home builders classes, those lessons are filled full of doctrine. Why? Because doctrine means something to us in this church. Doctrine is very important. It's been committed to our trust. Therefore, it must be communicated. Another thing that sound doctrine will do is that it has the power to be very convincing, even to a gainsayer. Let me read this verse to you. I read it recently in a sermon. Then I'll zero in on the word gainsayer. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine," that's our key phrase, "both to exhort and convince the gainsayers," Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says. What is a gainsayer? A gainsayer is a person who will speak out in opposition against. A gainsayer has a lot to be against and for himself. He says things for self-gain. And so a gainsayer can be convinced not by someone's personality, not by someone's pressure, putting pressure on them themselves, but the power of sound doctrine can change a man's mind. It can change a woman's mind. It can change even not only a normal Christian, but even a Christian who is a gainsayer, who has proven themselves just to be against something that is right. And then there is a sad connotation to this matter of sound doctrine in the New Testament, and that is not everyone will endure. It will not continue in the lives of many people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So sound doctrine is important. If we're going to be sound in mind, we've got to handle doctrine properly. We're getting to the sound mind. But to get there, we're doing this quick word study, kind of a thumbnail study about the word sound. Not only is there sound doctrine, but secondly, there is sound faith. And where there is sound doctrine, there will be sound faith. They go together. What does sound doctrine do? Well, it not only establishes us in the faith, makes us sound in the faith, but Titus chapter 1 verse 13 says, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." There are some people who need to be rebuked, admonished very strongly. Correction. Do you know that you'll not grow in your faith any further than you are willing to be corrected by sound doctrine? If we're going to grow in our faith, because we are human, we will be learning all the time. And sound doctrine will bring sound faith, and that means correction. It even goes to instruction. It even instructs us. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. It's our key phrase. Sound in faith and charity in patience. So here we find instructors, the older men in the church, should be sound in their faith. They should be far enough along in their salvation growth, their maturity, that maturation that goes on because of sound doctrine, that sound faith becomes part of their life. And they're willing to become the example that they should be to the younger men. to those coming behind them. And it does not necessarily have to do with age, as it has to do with maturity. And then when a person is sound in doctrine, that causes him to be sound in his faith, then he can have sound words or sound speech. You're close there. You might want to look at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Holding fast the form of sound words. It has been my experience, and I certainly am not an authority on this, but it's been my experience that a person that becomes sound in their doctrine, they become so strong and so sound in it that their faith becomes so evident that they have been willing to be corrected, and they've also at the same time been able to instruct the younger men. It's a growing thing. And because of that, when they speak, their words are healthy words, not trash words. See, people who have grown to this place, they've given up their swearing and their cursing, their minced oaths. They've given up their suggestive speech. They've given all that up. And they have sound words. That doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy one another and tease with one another and have fun. It's not saying that we cannot do that. Matter of fact, we should. My rule of thumb is that I always tease people about their strengths. I never tease them about their weaknesses, lest they think I'm trying to get a jab in. I would never get a jab in. It's not in my character to get a jab into someone, publicly or privately, trying to mimic them or mock them. That's not my intent. It should not be our intent. Our words should be sound words. Titus chapter 2, verse 8, you're close there. If you want to chase these out with me, you're welcome to do so. Sound speech, it says. It begins with that very statement. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, here is a person, because of their sound doctrine and their sound faith, that their words and their speech, they talk and they are not ashamed. Look at the rest of the verse. That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's a person of great reputation, all based upon his sound doctrine, his sound faith, and his sound speech. And that brings us to our text. So you can go back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And our text speaks about being sound in mind. Now, if we had time tonight, there are seven other New Testament passages of Scripture that I found in my research that go to this matter of being sound in mind, even though the word sound was not mentioned. The word mind was mentioned, or sometimes the word mad was mentioned. But every place that I found it in the conversion of that healed man. He was in his right of the demon-possessed man. He was clothed and in his what? You tell me. Right mind. Exactly. Right mind. And he was not afraid any longer. The passage says in Luke chapter 8, verse 35. There's a coming to ourselves. Luke says, and when he came to himself, there's a coming to being sound in mind. There's a confession of specific sins I found in my study. And then Paul even took what Agrippa said, you're mad, and he turned that so that Agrippa would understand that he was sound in mind. I am not mad, most noble Festus, he said. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness, Paul said in Acts chapter 26. So there's many passages of Scripture that I found in my research that we do not have time to go to that help us understand this matter of being sound in mind. But what I want us to do is back up in this single paragraph, beginning in verse 1, And let's look at Paul's relationship with Timothy and how he brought him to verse 7 when he speaks about him being of sound mind. Let's read the verse again. That's our text verse. And then we will begin to look through this passage of Scripture and see how it all connects very easily tonight. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's read it together, all right, where we get that in our minds. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. First of all, I want us to see, back in verses 2 and 3, that Paul's personal relationship with Timothy was very special. Paul uses terms of endearment to prove this. Notice what he says in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, he was not his son biologically, but it was his son spiritually. We should all have sons in the faith. If we have been soul winners, if we have reached out to people, as I mentioned this morning in my sermon, and look for those divine appointments, we should have people that have become under us, that we've been a part of discipling. I was speaking to someone yesterday, and they were thanking the Lord for John Renner and how his life, when this man became saved, how John Renner's life helped him. And they spent time together. They spent time praying together, going calling together. That man's life, and he's here tonight, that man's life was changed forever because of his mentor. All of us should have someone that we are training. All of us should reach out to someone to disciple them, to bring them as a son or a daughter in the faith. Now, this word, beloved, is a great word. Apopetos is the word. It's from the word agape, as you can see, and it means esteemed and worthy of love, a favorite because of closeness. There's a closeness. There was a closeness. Now, it wasn't that he had a pet, necessarily, but that Paul was pouring his life into young Timothy. Paul was being used of the Lord to do so. Randall Gillespie, in some ways, is like a son in the faith. Pastor Williams, up at Logansport, in some ways, is like a son in the faith. No biological kin. I would not claim him. He would not claim me, other than Christ has made the difference. And it's a fun thing to understand. Paul's words of blessing in verse 2. Notice the trio of words, grace, mercy, and peace. Wow. Paul's speaking about their close relationship. Grace is the word charis, and it means it has to do with our mannerisms and kindness, our interpersonal relationships and acts of kindness and sweetness, charity. This is goodwill toward others. This is the word grace. In other words, Paul, as he was mentoring him, used grace and seasoned young Timothy's life with grace. And then there was mercy. This word is unlike the word mercy that I preached about this morning out of the Old Testament. This kind of mercy is all about grace. It reaches up and puts its arm around grace and brings it to its bosom. That's what mercy does. This mercy is all about grace, but yielded toward those who are miserable, afflicted, and they have a desire to come alongside them and help them. You see people that are hurting. You see people who need mercy for you to care for them out of grace. These words, grace and mercy and peace, these are not the normal Bible words that we hear about, that we preach about. In the context here, it's speaking about Paul's heart toward young Timothy and their close relationship and how he used grace and he used mercy to help young Timothy along. And then there's the word peace, a relationship with others that brings unity, which helps with secured relationships. This is what we should be building in our relationships with one another. Not picking each other apart, looking for all of our warts and faults, so that we can stay separated, but remembering that we have faults of our own. And because of that, we're going to be able to live at peace with one another. And it brings a tranquility of relationships. You don't have to be on, we call it nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to walk on eggshells all the time. You can be yourself. It brings security. It's a shared relationship. And everything about it is prosperous. Doesn't have an ulterior motive behind it. These are words of blessing. Do you know someone who's discouraged tonight that needs a little grace? Know someone who could use a little mercy? Do you know someone that might think that your relationship's a little bit strained and you can do some things to bring peace to that relationship? Those are good things to do. You see, people who want to be sound mind works on this. They do not pick people apart constantly. They understand there's a closeness here. And that's what I want us to see. Not only was Paul using terms of endearment, and not only were they words of blessing on Timothy, but Paul's willingness to get involved in Timothy's life, beginning in verse 3. Notice it there. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I'd say that's pretty close. Could you write every day and every night I've prayed for you? Paul could write these words because he was willing to be involved in his life. When Brother Charlie Fidler came, Pastor was there with me in the office when he told us about his brother. You know what we stopped to do? We stopped to have prayer. Why? Because he needed encouraging. We shared some grace and mercy with him. That's better than saying, we'll pray for you, and then you don't pray. Even if you have good intentions, you forget. It's a good thing to take time to pray. Don't be so busy that you can't stop and pray. Especially when there is a specific need and you see that there is a need. And I've never had anyone say to me when I've said to them, well, let's just stop and pray right now about this. I've never had no one say, hey, I'm busy. I got a little work. I can't do that. I've never had anybody treat me that way. People appreciate it when you pray for them. They appreciate it. Sincere prayer. And then he considered also both day and night, praying for him, loving him. He considered him so close that as we go to verse 4, we see not only his relationship with Timothy, but his personal desire concerning young Timothy. He desires to see him. Look at verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Do you think there were times when he and Timothy got together and Timothy just broke down? I believe that there were. I believe there were times when Timothy just totally broke down. He was young. He was sick. He didn't have everything going for him. He was insecure. See, it was young Timothy that he said, let no man despise thy youth, young Tim. Don't let anyone despise your youth. God has called you. Because God has called you, you can be confident that He is going to use you. He desired to see Timothy. You know, there's just something about seeing somebody when they need you. When I walked in the hospital room this afternoon to see Rob, he was glad his pastor took time to come. So it was just the right thing to do. He was thankful. And I had fun with him because he was repeating himself on dope. And I enjoyed it and had fun with him. About it. His family was there. People from Kokomo was there. And I met Aunt Pat and people we were praying for on Wednesday night on our prayer list. And met cousins. He's loved. And I said to him, I said, Rob, I want you to know that when I told people about your accident, there was a gasp through our audience. He says, really? I said, yeah. He says, tell me that again. something about seeing people. He was sensitive. Notice, he was sensitive to Timothy's tears. He knew that Timothy was overwhelmed. You see, he was going to groom Timothy. Now watch this. He was going to groom Timothy in such a way that after his pastoring the church at Ephesus, he would bring young Timothy in to be the pastor there at Ephesus. That was a huge, huge step for Timothy. And Paul had a desire to personally get to know him. Even, and he knew he had physical problems. He knew he had issues with his personality. And yet he still mentored him. I am glad someone gave me an opportunity. And that's why we give people opportunity to serve here. And when someone steps up to the plate and begins something they've never done before, be patient with them. Love them. Pray for them. Let them understand that they're learning. This is new to them. There's going to be times of learning like that. And people who are of sound mind, who love people, who are gracious and merciful, they do not get exasperated. Paul's relationship with Timothy, his desire to get to Timothy and physically be with him. But in verses 5 and 6, we see Paul's personal review. Notice what it says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Wow, what two great words. Unfeigned, undisguised, without any hypocrisy. You see, young Timothy had learned well under the Apostle Paul. And he had given sound faith to young Timothy. And Paul knew it. Timothy was from the other side of the tracks. He was from Lystra. His unnamed father was not even part of his life. A Greek. His mother, a Jew. Eunice was her name. Was saved on Paul's first missionary journey. And her mother, Lois, was also saved. And he became, that is, young Timothy, became a co-worker with Paul. He had never been to seminary. Let me tell you something. Paul was well-educated. Well-educated. Sat at the feet of one of the most greatest Hebrew teachers of his day, who sat under the teaching of Hillel. And Gamaliel and Hillel were two of the outstanding Hebrew scholars, Jewish scholars, of many, many years of span. Paul was a very brilliant-minded man. But yet he took this half-breed in underneath his arm, worked with him. He labored at Ephesus, Corinth, Greece, Jerusalem, and Philippi. When he got through, he sent him back to Ephesus. And then we all know their relationship was so close that when Paul was put in a Roman dungeon and in prison, it was young Timothy. Young Timothy that came with his coat. Young Timothy that came with the parchments. Young Timothy that visited him in prison. And notice what he says to young Timothy in verse 6. This is quite intriguing. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You see, here was some words to this young man. In order for him to come to himself, to be sound in mind, he needed every bit of this. And I hope that I'm helping you get your mind around this tonight, that if we are going to be people of a sound mind, not only will we have sound doctrine and sound faith and sound words, it will lead to a sound mind. And we will be able to not be picking and choosing who we necessarily want to minister to. Everybody needs ministering to, but especially those who are of need. And here we find a very young, insecure preacher who wanted to do God's will. And now his father in the faith is speaking personally to him in this third pastoral epistle. See, he wrote 1 Timothy, then he wrote Titus, then he wrote 2 Timothy in chronological order. So now here's this second time he's addressing Timothy, and the third pastoral epistle, he's still having to help Timothy. Help Timothy because he said, stir up the gift of God. The word stir means to kindle up the flame. Let your zeal be seen and heard. That's what he was telling young Timothy. This gift should be remembered by Timothy. And after all, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, the Bible says. When God called Timothy to preach, that gift and that calling was without repentance. God does not change his mind about the gifts and calling that he gives us. He wants us to use them all the way through our life. Now we do fail. There have been men disqualify themselves from the ministry because of it. But God never changed his mind. And that's why sometimes men who fall into some sin that would remove them from certain levels of ministry in a local church, that's why their heart still hungers for it, because in their heart they knew that God had called them. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And they have to accept that there are some things. See, restoration to membership is one thing. Restoration to relationship with the Lord is another thing. Restoration to leadership is a whole other matter. And so the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's why we are to walk circumspectly in this world. Are you with me? And just because you're not called to be a pastor or a preacher doesn't mean that you have freedom that the preacher doesn't have. You're still to walk circumspectly. You're to be cautious about your testimony. Stir up the gift. Rekindle those flames, he was telling this young man, discouraged as he was. Which is in thee. This gift is in you. Because it's in you, it's going to come out. Jeremiah had a fire in his belly about preaching. He had a gift, a calling of God. There's something about us preachers. You know, when we have our evening services in the afternoon, you know, from time to time we have, you know, we bring in a meal and then we have race day. There's something in my body clock at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. I should be in church. I don't like being at home. I didn't like being at home last time we had race day. So I got on my motorcycle and took a ride around the city. Tried to get my mind off of it. Why? Because there's something about it. Wednesday night's the same way. I've heard evangelists say, that clock goes off in my body every night. I say, you can have it, buddy. You can have it. I said, one thing about you evangelists, you only have 5 messages. You just run them through again. I said, you don't know what it's really like to be 3 times a week. You know, when you put time into preparation, it takes a lot of time. In preparation. What a joy that is. I enjoy all the aspects of the gifts that God has called me to. Being your pastor is enjoyable. I didn't loaf one bit having to go up to 86th Street and make a hospital call on a Sunday afternoon. Didn't bother me. I didn't say, oh boy, gotta go to the hospital. I've never had that attitude. Besides that, there's always a divine appointment somewhere along the way. God's going to put someone in your way, which is in thee, the gift of God. You see, Paul wanted to bring security to this young preacher. He was working hard to do it. He wanted him to be of sound mind. And that brings us to verse 7. Now let's look at this verse and look at the personal counsel that Paul gives. We looked at his personal relationship, his personal desire, his personal review of his ministry. Now look at his personal counsel. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Notice how he changes the pronoun here. He's not talking about you, Timothy. He's talking about us. Paul is saying, Timothy, I know what it's like to have some of that fear, that anxiety. I know what it's like. God has not given us the spirit of fear. This word fear is a word that speaks of the servant. The best illustration I could find in my research was this. Do you remember the parable of the talents? And the servant, one of the servants said, I didn't know what to do with my talent. I was afraid and I hid it in the earth. I was afraid. I was fearful. That's the word afraid is the same Greek word here. That's the best word picture I could find. We should not take and hide our gifts and calling. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We should not be afraid of what He has called us to do. God has called you to be a Sunday school teacher. Don't be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean that you do not have, every time I preach, I have all these butterflies go off. I have all kinds of things happen to me before I come to the pulpit inside. And I try to prepare myself the best way I can. Why? Because I want to be pure. I want to step in the pulpit and be fresh and be as pure in my mind as I possibly can be. I want to be right with the Lord. I want Him to take a hot coal off the altar and touch my tongue. And all kinds of things are happening. And those things, when you rely upon the Lord and realize God is the one who's done the calling, then I can rest in Him. And oftentimes I've found myself saying, Lord, it's not because I built this message, but this is Your word. And give me power to deliver it. I know I'm being very transparent with you this evening. But this is what being of sound mind is all about. Listen, if I had to do this in my own flesh, I'd be scared to death. But when God is in it, when God is working, it gives you a security. When you know God has directed, when you know God has led, God has answered prayer, God has shown Himself, stir up that gift that is within you. And remember, God has not given you the spirit of fear. You don't have to wrap your talent in a napkin and bury it in the center of the earth. God wants to use you. Whether it's singing, whether it's playing, God wants to use you. What God has not given us is the spirit of fear. But look at what God has given us in this verse. This is a great verse. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. Courage, resolution, to encounter trials and dangers and difficulties with God's enabling power. What was he teaching young Timothy? He was saying this to young Timothy. Timothy, there's going to be trials, there's going to be pressure, but God, by His power, will deliver you, will take you through each one of them, and you will learn. Have we not seen in the study on Peter, as we looked at Peter in the Gospels and Peter in Acts, have we not seen that man grow in his faith? We have watched him take quantum leaps, I said, many times. And at one time, he was cursing and denying and lying. And in less than 50 days later, he was preaching. Unbelievable. As Dr. Parker used to say, we're just a bunch of crooked sticks that God uses to draw a straight line with. I know you don't come to church to be called names, but we're just dirt balls. We're made out of clay. That's all we are. And if we think we're anything else, God help us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but I tell you what He has given us. He has given us His power, His enabling power that will give us the courage and compassion to push through the hardest times. Living the Christian life is not always easy. There's challenges along the way. There's disappointments. There's surprises. There's setbacks. There's changes. We don't like those things. Those things challenge us. We like the water to be calm all the time. We always want to, if we go fishing, we always want to catch fish. If I don't catch fish in 10 minutes, then I feel like I'm wasting time. I can be more productive back at the office. Either we're going to catch fish or we're not going to catch fish. That's why I'm not a good fisherman. I went deer hunting 6 years. We were in West Virginia. When you're in West Virginia, you do as the West Virginians. And they went deer hunting. It was huge. And I never could kill a big buck. I couldn't be still long enough. You got to be still to kill a big buck. Now, I could kill does because does just frolic around. And they let you know where they're at before you let them know that you're at. And so we was able to have some meat in West Virginia. I killed a little one time, and Dolly says, "You killed Bambi. How can we eat this?" I said, "Bambi is good." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us power. Notice what else He's given us. He's given us agape love. You see, people who are sound in doctrine, sound in faith, sound in their words, can be sound in their mind. And when they do, they can love people. They can love the unlovely. And then we get to our main phrase, and that's sound mind. It is a call to discipline our minds. Have a healthy mind. Discipline our minds. It denotes one who works at cultivating sober-mindedness. We're always working at it. Not overreacting. Waiting and being patient. Sound in mind. Brings a balance in your thinking process. So that you can pull the trigger at the right time. Say the words at the right time. A balanced person of prudence and discretion. That's what soundness refers to. It's a person who has put himself, as did young Timothy, under the authority of someone who is sound in mind themselves. You see, you can't run with the skunks and smell like a rose. You can... God bless her. Amen. You cannot have friends that are antagonistic towards spiritual things and grow from that. That's why a person who would go to a concert with people who are not spiritual or people who are critical of other people. When you do things like that, when that happens in your life, you're not putting yourself around someone that's going to bring balance and wholesomeness to your life. You're going to stay stirred up. That's why the Bible teaches us that light cannot have fellowship with darkness. And you show yourselves to grow in your faith by the company that you keep and what you say to that company and how you say it. Sound mind. A person under right influences. A person that can see things within the limits that they really are and not blow them out of proportion. This is the person who is sound in mind. So, in conclusion, what have we said tonight? I sat down at my desk and wrote 5 bullet points. I'll give them to you. You can't write them. I'm going to give them to you too fast or too long. But I want you to listen carefully because they will be the dots that will connect this thing to our hearts tonight. Being of sound mind is allowing wholesome friendships to develop that become so close that we can say that we're beloved friends. Sound mind. Secondly, being of sound mind is allowing godly people to see your tears. Can't be so proud that you can't cry. Godly people see your tears and allow them to respond to your personal needs in a spiritual manner. That's verse 4. In verse 5, we have the third thing. And that is being of sound mind means you are willing to live a consistent life. Unfeigned faith. You're not a hypocrite. Unfeigned faith. From the counsel you receive, from the influences of these godly people that you have spent time with that have become beloved friends. Do you see it building upon each other? Number four is found in verse 6. Being of sound mind results when you listen to and put into place sound Bible counsel, not allowing the fears, philosophies, and pressures of the world to affect you. It's not going to take your gift away. It's not going to take your joy away. Being of sound mind. Then number 5 is found in verse 7. Being of sound mind is removing fears of the world and replacing them with God's enabling power, giving you compassion, courage, conviction, determination. You see, being of sound mind, spiritually, healthy, strong, being of sound mind is understanding that fear does not drive us. And I'm afraid many times, even in our most backslidden state, what is the driver? It is nothing more than fear. Many times. Fear does not control us. Fear does not drive us. No. God has not given us, look at the verse, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May we go away from here tonight thinking this whole matter through. If I'm going to be healthy spiritually, I got to have sound doctrine. If I'm going to be healthy spiritually, I'm going to have sound faith. If I'm going to be healthy spiritually, I am going to have sound speech. And when I do have those, then and only then can I be of sound mind so that when I'm challenged tomorrow or when I am tempted to be around people who are not healthy for me, I am going to be able to say no. I'm going to be able to say I can't go there. I can't do that. I'm sorry, but I can't be with you right now. It takes courage to do that. It matters who you're with, that influence. And many people will never grow in their faith because they are always influenced by the wrong people.